this morning's message is a little bit different. I really have one goal. I want to convince you and compel you to make the means of grace or the spiritual disciplines a part of your New Year's resolutions. You all made New Year's resolutions, right? No? No? That's all right. You can call them whatever you want. But I really want to convince you to make the means of grace or the spiritual disciplines, even if it's not, you can start tomorrow. Then it would no longer be a New Year's resolution, right? So you're good. If you've got something against New Year's resolutions, there you go. But I think New Year's resolutions can be a good thing. You don't have to. I don't have any specific ones that I've made. There are things that I'd like to change, and I figure why wait until New Year's Day to change those things? But it's good because it kind of gives you a chance to start over, and they're usually positive things. Nobody says, you know what, in 2017, I want to watch more TV. Nobody says that. But, you know, sometimes we end up doing that. No, everyone strives to improve in some area. They want to get better. And if you are a Christian, if you're trusting in Christ, then certainly something that you want to improve in is being more faithful to Christ in some way, isn't it? I mean, that's our desire. It should be. It's something that we desire, and we often fall short, but that doesn't mean that we should stop trying to do that. I mean, I remember being in my early 20s, and occasionally I'd want to get closer to God, and so I'd try all sorts of things. But nothing ever really seemed to stick. For some reason, I would always fall right back into the same patterns that I was in before. And it seemed, no matter what I tried, no matter how resolved I seemed to be, I never really was able to make anything stick. And I know that this happens to a lot of people because we are so easily distracted. And we're very, very easily fooled, and we're also very easily discouraged. Now, I've talked to you before about the atmosphere, and you all know that right now everyone has 15 pounds of pressure on them per square inch. That means a person of my height and girth, I guess you could say, at any one moment in time has about a pound of weight pressing in on me. Did you know that you have that? Can you feel it? That's why people float in space, because that weight is, that's what's holding us on the earth, a ton of pressure. Now, we don't really feel it until you try to resist against it. It's the same way spiritually. We have lots of pressure from the world that is trying to conform us into the way the world thinks and acts. And when you begin to push against that, that's when you realize this is really difficult. This is a lot harder than I thought it was going to be. And so you give up. And so you have to expect that, especially when it comes to wanting to be more faithful to Christ. And we have to be committed to this truth, that every human being has been created by God to find joy and satisfaction in Him. That's why you exist. Whether you're a believer with us this morning or not, it doesn't change that's why you were made. Now, part of the effect of the fall, which is sin's entrance into this world, is that our default setting is to search for joy and satisfaction in the world. That's our default. That's what we do naturally. But the reality is, this is an exercise in futility. And we all know that God loves us, and we're Christians, and we understand that, and we praise God for that. But His love, it extends beyond saving us from the penalty of sin. It includes delivering us from the power of sin as well. And I think Teen Challenge is here. They're not just trying to teach people that they've been delivered from the penalty of sin. They're teaching people how to be delivered from the power of sin as well, so that sin no longer has dominion over them. It's a part of our salvation. You read Romans 6, it's all right there. God intends to deliver us from the futility of seeking fulfillment and satisfaction in the world. And He invites us then by His grace, to enjoy fellowship with Him and be connected to His purposes. And we can't will ourselves to godliness. We can't just decide one day that we're going to be more godly and then will ourselves in it. If we are going to grow in godliness and experience the joy and fellowship with God that we were created to experience, we're going to need His grace. We're going to need His grace. And I want to read Titus 2, 11 through 13 again for you. It's the passage that I read this morning. It says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, training us to do what? To renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." Did you know that that was possible? It is possible. God's grace has appeared to teach us to do that. And really, our lives are a pattern of trying to figure out how to do that as we resist sin and embrace Christ and embrace His grace. It is possible. The fact is, God's grace does more than punch our ticket to heaven. It enables us to live in a way that pleases God. And He doesn't just save us and then say, "Okay, now obey me." He gives us sanctifying grace that brings us out of the world and empowers us to pursue godliness. 2 Corinthians 9:8 is a great verse regarding God's grace. Listen to what Paul says. He says, "God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." See, God gives us grace to live a life that pleases Him. But there's a problem. I think that when many people hear the word grace, they think, "Oh good, I don't have to do anything." No, that's not true. Think again. You see, there is an eternal supply of grace that empowers us to live the life that God intends for us to live, a life of joy and purpose and fulfillment. But unless we place ourselves in the path of this grace, we shouldn't expect anything. We'll never receive its benefits. So how do we receive this grace? How do we put ourselves in the path of this grace? Well, there are habits, disciplines, means of grace is what they're traditionally called, that will place us in the path of Christian maturity. Disciplines that we can practice to increase our knowledge of God and subsequently our faith. And these are not complicated. Let me give you an example. If Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that you know God, that you know Him, the one true God, and Christ Jesus whom you have sent," right? If Jesus says that your eternal life, your not just life in heaven, but the life that you live now is connected to your knowledge of God, well, how would you increase in your knowledge of God? Reading what? The Bible. That's one of them. How can you expect to increase in the knowledge of God if you don't understand His Word? You say, "Well, I want God's grace to help me live a godly life." Then tap into the eternal stream of God's grace by immersing yourself in His Word. And His grace will overwhelm you. That's just an example. These are habits. They're disciplines. And really, what I want to do this morning is kind of like a New Year's message. And it seems like most of you don't make resolutions anyways. Well, make a resolution. I want to compel you to make these habits a regular part of your life. Make them a regular part of everything that you would do. In fact, I would encourage you to allow the rest of your life to be completely undone before you neglect these things. That's what I want to do. Because I want to see you grow in holiness. I want to see you sin less. Because I know the less we sin, the more, not only the more joyful will our lives be, but the more glorified God will be by this fellowship here. And we can't do that if we're neglecting the means that God has given us to receive His grace that gives us the power to do that. So I'm going to pray, which is another one, by the way, right now before we get started. Heavenly Father, God, I know that there are a lot of people out there who are saved. They know your gospel, and they're thankful for it. But their lives after that have been a mess, and they've really just gone off of instinct rather than allowing themselves to be transformed by the renewing of their minds and tapping into a stream of your grace that empowers us to change. And I just pray, Father, this morning that all of us, this church, SNCCC, and even the visitors that are here, God, may they never cease to tap themselves into the means of your grace, Lord, as we consider why they're important. Father, help us not give up on these things and go after other things. In Jesus' name, amen. Disciplines. You know, it's like exercise. That's a pretty common New Year's resolution, isn't it? And I was talking to my chiropractor who does some health body stuff. You know, if you want to lose weight, you go to him and he'll teach you how to do it the right way, which is just does an excellent job. You'll see a lot of people in our church are getting skinnier and losing a lot of weight, and it's probably because of Dr. Chad. I asked him, I suppose January is a really busy time for you. He said, no, actually February and March are busier because everyone tries exercise first and then they give up after about 3 or 4 weeks. And then they come to him. That's common. I mean, you wonder what the percentage is of how many people determined to exercise that fail. And I don't want that to be true for us. I want you to be committed to these things. These are means of grace. That's what they were called for a long time in church history. The means of grace. Now, it should be obvious, but I'm not talking about earning your salvation. We don't earn our salvation by the things that we do. What I'm talking about is taking advantage of the means of grace God has given us to mature in Christ. I have never met a fruitful, mature Christian that spends very little time in God's Word, that rarely prays, and that never goes to church. I've never met a faithful Christian that does that, a mature and fruitful Christian. Because those are the things that God has given us to grow in grace and to be mature. Now, I want you to know the joy and the fellowship that we can have with God. That's my desire for you. I want you to know that and to experience that. And yes, there are ups and downs. And I believe that you want that as well. I believe that you desire to be fruit-bearing Christians that are growing, that is growing in the knowledge and the grace of Christ. And if that is your desire, then let these things be staples in your life. I mean, these are necessary commitments for Christian maturity and joy. And there's three of them. And they're in your bulletin, and I'm actually going to reverse the order of two of them. I'm going to put fellowship before prayer, and we're going to end with prayer because of Acts 2:42. But they're very simple. It's the Word of God. It's prayer. It's fellowship. Be committed to these things. Commit yourself to the Bible. Commit yourself to prayer and commit yourself to steady and consistent fellowship with other believers in the local church. J.C. Ryle, who is somebody that I would tell you to read anything by, his book Holiness, I think, is the best book that he's written. In that book, he wrote this, speaking of these means of grace. He said, they are appointed channels through which the Holy Spirit conveys fresh supplies of grace to the soul and strengthens the work which he has begun in the inward man. He says, our God is a God who works by means, and he will never bless the soul of that man who pretends to be so high and spiritual that he can get on without them. So wise advice. These are the appointed channels that the Holy Spirit has determined to convey fresh grace to your souls. There's a lot of counterfeit out there. Especially in my generation, we are so emotional and we want to feel a spiritual high. We want God to give us a spiritual buzz. But that's not what changes the heart. So don't go after counterfeits. These are the means of grace that builds us and makes us steady. And Acts 2:42 is the first place that we see these things. In Acts, the church is born, and these brand new believers, they receive the message of salvation, they turn from their sin, they trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and they're baptized into the faith. And then in verse 42, it says this. This is what they did next. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This is what their lives was now about. This is what they were all about. They devoted themselves to it. They tapped themselves into the means of grace, and the result was growth, maturity, and the spread of the gospel. First, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, they didn't have the New Testament, right? They had divinely inspired apostles conveying for them direct revelation from God. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if we had that? Right? That's what your New Testament is. It's divinely inspired apostles conveying for us direct revelation from God. And they devoted themselves to that. They devoted themselves to the Bible, essentially. And by the way, of all the disciplines that we're talking about here, these three means of grace, this one is the most important. I mean, if you think of it this way, this is the hub, and the other two really are the spokes in the wheel of the means of grace, if you wanted to follow that analogy that way. This is the most important, because it is the Word of God that informs our fellowship, and it is the Word of God that informs our prayers. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God. And we cannot know God unless we know the self-revelation he has given us of himself. And so you got to ask yourself the question, do you know God? And a lot of young people who really don't know God, they think, well, I can feel him. Well, how do you know you're feeling God if you don't know him because you've never understood his word? You cannot know God and neglect his word, because this is what God has given us to understand him, his word. Not a souped up experience, not worship music. All of those things can be helpful as supplements. But if you want to know God, you need to know this book. And your view of this book is a very good indication of your true view of God. If this is not enough for you, then God is not enough for you. We need to know God's word and the joys and the riches that God has for us in this book. And understanding it is so important. It's the word of God that teaches us about the God who has saved us. And your faith will never grow beyond your knowledge of his word. The word of God is our spiritual sustenance. How long can you go without eating? 10 minutes? We're Americans, right? Maybe 15? For being really sacrificial? Well, how long do you go without God's word? I mean, Peter says, Peter 2, he says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We should be like infants, where we just long for the word. We want to know it. We want to read it, not just because we want to be theologues, but because we want to know the God of the word. That's what we need to be about. And I've always noticed that if you're feeling sick and your stomach is empty, you're not hungry, are you? That's one of the first things that goes, I've noticed, when people are near death, is their appetite disappears. Even though their bodies need that sustenance, they don't have an appetite to it. I think that one of the reasons we don't have an appetite for God's word is because our souls are sick. And so we need to pray and ask the Lord to help us desire his word. That is our sustenance. true and lasting change, it can't be separated from a commitment to God's Word. You will never grow in your faith if you don't commit yourself to the Bible, to knowing it and to understanding it. David Mathis, and I know I recommend a lot of books, but he has a book called Habits of Grace. I would commend that book to you. It's an excellent book that goes through what these habits are and just explains some very practical tips of how we can incorporate these things in our life also very, very biblical in its approach. He said, the fundamental means of God's own ongoing grace through His Spirit in the life of the Christian and the life of the church is God's self-expression in His Word. I'll read that again. Listen carefully. The fundamental means of God's ongoing grace through His Spirit in the life of the Christian and the life of the church is God's self-expression in His Word. There are so many Christians who live confused and anxious lives, mainly because they're ignorant of God's Word, or they can't trust it, because they don't know the God behind the Word. And we try so many things and we fall flat. And they leave us exposed to sin and temptation. A Christian needs to be a person of the book. It's who we are. Commit yourselves to the Bible in 2017. Get to know it, read it, study it, think about it, meditate on it regularly, make it a habit. This book, it was written by God Himself to reveal Himself to us. That's what the Bible is. It's a tremendous blessing and a tremendous gift. And our spirits that dwell inside of us will grow as we understand it. And as we know it and commit ourselves to it, it's worth our attention. It truly is. Martin Lloyd-Jones, this is a lengthy quote from him, but I think it makes the point very clearly. He says, if you are eager to know how to have a strong faith, here is the method. It means thorough and deep knowledge of the Bible and of God through it. If you want to have strong faith, read your Bible. Go through it from beginning to end. Concentrate on the revelation that God has given of Himself and of His character. Keep your eye especially also on prophecy. And then watch His promises being fulfilled. That is the way to develop strong faith. Be grounded in all of this. Then read the historical portions of the Bible and the stories of the great heroes. That is why the author of the Epistle to the Hebrews gives that gallery of portraits of these great saints in the 11th chapter. He says, look at these men who were men like yourselves. What was their secret? It was that they knew God. They gave glory to God and relied utterly upon Him and His Word. Turn that over in your mind. Keep on speaking to yourself about it. Meditate upon it. Then finally, you apply all that in practice to particular cases as they arise in your own life and experience. He staggered not, but gave glory to God. That is the secret of faith. It is our ignorance of God that constitutes our main trouble. That's why I've always said the most important question that you can ever ask about anything is, what does the Bible say? Is there anything that God's Word has to speak on this particular difficulty or trouble or situation? Commit yourself to His Word. Study it and know it. Let it be your necessary food. Secondly, fellowship. Commit yourself to fellowship. I've included breaking of bread, which is a reference to communion, which is what we're going to do here, because that happens in the context of fellowship. But a commitment to fellowship is a general means of grace. It's necessary for us to grow in our salvation, to be committed to fellowship. You need to be with other believers. We need to be together. Hebrews 10:25 says, do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another. See, we have to be involved in each other's lives as believers and encourage each other to remain faithful. Now, I know that fellowship can happen in many different contexts. And sometimes I fear that those who say, I don't need the church, I'll find fellowship elsewhere, really what they're doing is they're trying to define for themselves whatever they want. They want an a la carte church experience because they don't want to commit to a local body of believers. Well, I'm thankful for the commitment that our church here at SNCCC has, even though we're empty because some people probably slept in a little bit. But that's okay. Happens occasionally. I'll say this. If you want to make fellowship a part of your life, here's a very simple way. Make Sunday morning worship a priority. Be here. Be with other believers. Sunday is a flagship day for the local church. It's the one day a week that we get together as a church family and worship together. And in that meeting, what we're doing is we're tapping into a means of God's grace. You're here, you're part of the fellowship, you're hearing the word preached, you're here with the singing, you're involved in each other's lives, you're doing all sorts of things and activities. It's a good thing. It's something that helps us grow in Christ. It makes the church stronger. You're actually helping other people grow in Christ by coming and being a part of the fellowship and making it a flagship day. Now, I know that this is hard, especially if you have young children. I know that some days you're not going to feel like being here. You're going to just want to stay home and take a break. And I know there will be weeks when it feels like a big inconvenience. And maybe a break now and then is okay, depending on the situation and how involved you are in. But maybe the problem is a lot of us need to adjust our priorities, what's really important to us. You need fellowship. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 is a very important verse. It says, "Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." Sin can deceive us. It'll lead us astray. So what is the remedy? It says, "Take care, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." But, it says, "Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, so that your hearts will not be deceived by the sinfulness of sin." You see, it's fellowship that protects us and keeps us striving towards holiness. And if we're caught up in sin, or we're caught up in selfishness or indulgence or something else, the last thing we want to do is be with other believers, because we're going to feel bad and convicted. But that's where we need to be. We can't do that without fellowship, without the local body of Christ involved in your life. Christians who are active in the local church will find new life that supports and strengthens them. That is a means of grace that God has given us, and tapping into that means being a part of the fellowship. It's a tremendous blessing, but it's easy to neglect. So commit yourself to fellowship with other believers and pray about it. It's hard, but pray about it. Finally, be committed to prayer. Be committed, Christian, to prayer. The word, fellowship, and prayer. "Call on me," God says, "and I will answer." I mean, we want a fruitful life. We want a joyful life. We want to know God better. Ask. Say, "God, help me. Father, I'm going to trust your word. Your word says, call on me, and I will answer. And so I'm calling on you, and I'm asking you to help me understand. Give me wisdom." I mean, James 4:2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." And we shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord if we haven't asked him for it in prayer. Prayer is a precious gift. You couldn't pray to God. The Bible says that God does not hear the prayers of the unrighteous. You say, "Well, great, I need to be righteous to pray first." Yes. Well, how do I do that? You trust in Christ. He is your righteousness. That's why Jesus says you pray in whose name? Jesus' name. You see, because of what Christ has done for you on the cross, you have access to the throne room of grace. And this is a means of grace that God has given us. Plead with God, Christian, for anything on your heart. Go to him in prayer. Know that he hears you. You have access to his throne. And so resolve to be a person in 2017 of prayer. And this doesn't have to be dramatic. You don't need to pray 2 hours a day or wear knee marks on your carpet at home or anything like that. Spend a few minutes a day to come before his throne and seek his guidance. And if you're not really sure what to pray for, use the Bible as a guide. See, now you're tying two means of grace together. Imagine if we all got together and prayed using the Bible as our guide. That'd be like the trifecta, right? Covering all the means of grace. You should be good for like 2 weeks and never have to think about God. No. Use the scripture as a guide. There are hundreds of passages that can help form the content of our prayers. And we did a series on the Lord's Prayer here recently where we went through the Lord's pattern of prayer, which is an excellent thing that you could listen to or just read the text there in Matthew 6 on the Lord's Prayer. But there are also passages that I like to use in my own prayers, and I always encourage other people to use in their prayers. Passages like Psalm 139, 23 through 24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's a pretty good prayer to pray for yourself. Pray that prayer every day. 2 Thessalonians 3, 4, it's, "May the Lord direct your heart to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ." There's a great prayer to pray for yourself and to pray for others. God, direct my heart in the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Psalm 86:11 is a great morning prayer to get yourself started. And really, the whole chapter of Psalm 86 is fantastic. Wake up every day and pray this prayer. "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." Just pray that every day. And don't just do it rote, like as some sort of tradition and words that you utter. Actually mean it. Do you desire God to teach you his way? Do you want God to unite your heart to fear his name? If not, why not? And if so, pray. Pray for that. We won't grow without these Christians. We won't. Life gets crazy. There are good times and there are hard times. So resolve that whatever happens, you will commit yourself to the Word of God, to fellowship, and to prayer. And expect resistance. Expect something to get in the way of this. And I'm planning on sending out an email as a follow-up to this to give some more practical advice for how to do this, you know, reading plans, that sort of thing. But expect resistance and push through it so that you can know your God. Because the more we become like Christ, the more that we'll enjoy him. But if we neglect his word, we can't know him. If we refuse fellowship, then we really won't learn to love like him. If we neglect prayer, do we really trust him? It's not going to be easy. But don't give up and enjoy the fruit of it. And the fourth thing that I didn't talk about is communion. That's the breaking of bread. That's what we're going to celebrate now this morning. And communion is very important for us to be involved in and to partake in because it is a picture of the gospel. It reminds us that Jesus Christ has done everything for us to have salvation. It's a time for us to reflect on the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has made for all of us. And that's an important part that encourages us and strengthens us as believers. We eat the bread, of course. It's a reminder that Christ sacrificed his body. The grape juice or wine, it's a reminder that Jesus Christ died for us. And so when our head hits the pillow at night, we can be sure that God has saved us because of the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for New Year's. And God, I pray for everyone that's feeling sluggish, whether it's a lack of sleep or it's just a apathy. They're feeling lethargic or just slow spiritually or even physically this morning, Lord. I pray that you would encourage them and strengthen them and help them know that you love them and you've given us these means of grace to increase our joy and to increase our faith. And I pray that we would be committed to these things and we would not go after the spiritual snake oil that exists out there that makes us think that we need to have some sort of supernatural experience to grow in our love for Christ. God, that's not necessary. What's necessary is that we commit ourselves to your word, to your people, and to prayer. So I just pray, Father, that you would help us push out the distractions and embrace the means of grace that you've given us to grow. And then may you bless us and encourage us and strengthen us as we look back on our lives and see, wow, I'm not as terrible as I used to be, but I'm still not as good as I should be. And in those moments, I pray that communion would remind us that you love us and that you've sent your Son to die for us and that he has forgiven us for all of our sins, past, present, and future. There's nothing that we need to do to earn righteousness or salvation anymore because of what you've done for us in Christ. Thank you for that, Lord. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.